All right, Brother Joe.
Rainy, gloomy day, but it's bright and shiny inside because we have Jesus. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, thank you again for this chance to come out here and worship you and honor you and praise you. Thank you for this chance we can come here and worship you freely, that nobody's going to harm us in any way when we leave here or as we was on our way here. Thank you for these things. Please let the Holy Spirit lead and guide this service. Continue to lead and guide this service. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, before beginning, I want to acknowledge that much of this sermon is taken from Pastor Mark Erickson, Billy Graham, and Alan Mosley. I also want to thank my wife for writing the message. As many of you may know, she writes the messages, and of course we go over it, and it seems to we have a great time. But as we know, it's difficult to come up with a specific passage to focus on for today's message. But I did not give Brother Larry the verses, but I can read them really quick. And there's only one verse from John 16, verse 33. And it really sums up, you know, what we are going to learn today about peace. And it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen.
Amen.
Peace is something that as individuals we desire for ourselves. And we desire in the world for which we live. Oftentimes when we may pray for peace and comfort for our family that lost a loved one, like we did today for Jeannie and Carl and Don's dad and stepmom. We may pray for peace and comfort for an individual that is sick, as we almost always do here. We may also pray for peace in the world, and that the wars and conflicts may come to an end. We may pray for peace between quarreling family members, and we may ask for peace in our own lives when we are struggling. No matter what the situation, often it involves finding peace.
Amen.
Before beginning today's message, I want to read you a story, and I want you to picture in your mind on what is being described in the story. An artist was commissioned by a wealthy man to paint something that would depict peace. After a great deal of thought, the artist painted a beautiful country scene. There were green fields with cows standing in them, birds were flying in the blue sky, and a lovely little village lay in the distant valley. The artist gave the picture to the man, but there was a look of disappointment on his face. The man said to the artist, "This isn't a picture of true peace. Go back and try again." The artist went back to his studio, thought for several hours about peace, then went to his canvas and began to paint. When he was finished, there on the canvas was a beautiful picture of a mother holding a sleeping baby in her arms, smiling lovingly at the child. He thought, "Surely, this is true peace," and hurried to give the picture to the wealthy man. But again, the wealthy man refused the painting and asked the painter to try again. The artist returned to his studio. He was very discouraged. He was tired and he was disappointed. Anger swelled inside him. He felt rejection by the wealthy man. Again, he thought, he even prayed for inspiration to paint a true picture of peace. Then all of a sudden, an idea came to him, and he rushed to the canvas and began to paint as he had never painted before. When he was finished, he hurried the painting to the wealthy man. He gave the painting to the man. The wealthy man studied it carefully for several minutes. The artist held his breath. Then the wealthy man said, "Now this is a picture of true peace." He accepted the painting, paid the artist, and everyone was happy. And what was the picture of true peace? The picture showed a stormy sea pounding against a cliff. The artist had captured the fury of the wind as it whipped black rain clouds, which were laced with streaks of lightning. The sea was roaring in turmoil, waves churning, the dark sky filled with the power of the furious thunderstorm. And in the middle of the picture, under a cliff, he had painted a small bird, safe and dry in her nest, snuggled safely in the rocks. The bird was at peace amidst the storm that raged all around her. Peace, tranquility, calmness, these are the emotions which each we seek as we experience the storms of life. We long, we search for peace. We search for the quiet, the calm, the contentment as we experience the storms, the chaos, and the uncertainties of life. As we all live with the brokenness of sin, with all the tension of this sinful world, we cry out, we long for some peace to somehow insulate or protect us from the fury around us. We are very much like that wealthy man, searching, dreaming, wanting peace in the middle of the fury of life. We search, we long for that peace. But who can give us that peace, and where do we find it? The Christmas story leads us to all these answers. In Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace."
Amen.
Christ is a prince, often so called. He is so by birth, being the King's Son, the Son of God, and by office, power, and authority. He is so a prince as that he is a king. He is exalted to be a prince and savior, and he is a prince superior to kings, being the prince of the kings of the earth. We can see this in Acts 5:31, which says, "God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." He is called the Prince of Peace because he is the author of peace. Just as he is said to be the author of life in Acts 3:15, which says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead."
Amen.
For the same reason, he is the author of peace between Jew and Gentile. By abrogating the ceremonial law, the enmity between them, and by sending the gospel to both, and making it the power of God to salvation to some of each of them, and by bringing them to the same gospel church state and making them partakers of the same privileges and blessings, internal and external.
Amen.
In Ephesians 2:14-20, it reads, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit."
Amen.
"Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone."
Amen.
He is the author of peace, between God and sinners. He has made it by the blood of the cross, having the chastisement of their peace laid upon him in consequence of the covenant of peace he made with his Father, who was in him reconciling the world to himself. An eternal peace is given through the discoveries of his love and the application of his righteousness, blood, and a sacrifice in the way of believing in him and, of course, in obedience to him, and likewise of eternal peace and rest in the world to come. His royal proclamation is the gospel of peace. The fruit of his spirit is peace, and his subjects are peaceful ones, both in church and state. In Luke chapter 2 tells the story of the birth of Jesus, but let's look at the verses 13 and 14. And it says, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'"
Amen.
What is this peace of which the angel spoke? It is the peace that may be experienced by people of God's good will. This kind of peace begins with peace with God, which is evident from the words of the angels. They announced, peace among men with whom he is pleased. God's peace is not given to those who have goodwill, but to those who are recipients of God's goodwill or favor. A man was in the hospital, and he was close to death. A minister came to see him and asked, "Have you made peace with God?" His answer was, "I didn't know we ever quarreled." "Have any of you ever quarreled with God?" "I know that I have actually many times in the past. Perhaps we wonder why our prayers are not being answered or why something is happening to us. We can all become discouraged." We are not automatically at peace with God. To the contrary, the Bible teaches that those without Christ are at war with God, and the only way that they may know peace with him is through the sacrifice of the one who was born that night in Bethlehem. Romans 5:10 puts it this way: "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son."
Amen.
In Ephesians 2, Paul is writing to Christians about their lives before Christ. "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." That's what the angels were talking about that night. Christmas peace begins with peace with God, and that peace is the result of becoming a disciple of Jesus. Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid."
Amen.
This peace with God results in peace within us. It seems that our society is becoming a very anxious society. They are looking for an escape from all the turmoil. They are looking for peace. Perhaps the turmoil is over past failures, over unfulfilled expectations, or declining relationships, or financial problems. A doctor examined his patient and concluded there was nothing physically wrong with him. He said, "You probably have some business or social problem that you should talk over with a good counselor." The doctor said, I dealt with a case very similar to yours only a few weeks ago. The patient of mine had a $5,000 debt that he could not pay. Because of his financial problem, he had worried himself into a state of nervous exhaustion." "And did you cure him?" asked the patient. "Yes," said the doctor. "I told him to stop worrying, that life's too short to make himself sick over a silly little scrap of paper. Now he's back to normal, and he stopped worrying." "I know," said the patient. "I'm the one he owes the $5,000 to." That's what the patient was worried about. It seems that everybody's worried about something. Oftentimes, I need to be reminded that Jesus came to bring peace, to bring us peace. The Bible says that when we allow His Spirit to fill us, one of the results of that spiritual experience is peace.
Amen.
The fruit of the Spirit is peace in Galatians 5:22. Maybe we are not at peace at times because we seem to only be able to think about our problems. And that keeps us in a constant state of unrest and anxiety. We need an eye adjustment of about 45 degrees. Instead of staring horizontally all the time just at our problems and only glancing at God, we need to raise our plane of vision 45 degrees. And we need to stare at God and only glance at our problems.
Amen.
The Bible says of our God, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." Isaiah 26:3. Some may ask or wonder how a close fellowship with God can erase worry and replace it with peace. The Bible says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And that is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The Jesus who was born that night in Bethlehem, that's what the angels were talking about. Christmas peace begins with peace with God. And then, as a result, we are flooded with the peace of God.
Amen.
So again, let us hear the angels saying, "Glory to the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." Can you hear them? "Peace among men with whom He is pleased." Doesn't that kind of restful peace sound pretty good? It's the peace of God that is the result of peace with God. Another kind of peace that results from the birth of Jesus in someone's heart is peace between people. Certainly the words of the angels refer to peace between those with whom God is pleased. For they said, "On earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased." But is it not true that sometimes, even among those who know God, there is conflict instead of peace? Romans 12:18 states, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Jesus said that peace between His disciples was so important that if you are offering a gift during worship and remember that you have something against your brother, you ought to leave your gift and immediately go and reconcile with your brother, as it is told in Matthew 5:23-24. Newman Hall was a minister in Great Britain in the last century and a friend of Charles Spurgeon. Hall wrote a book entitled Come to Jesus. The book was reviewed by a writer of a London paper, and the review was vicious. The reviewer was unjustly critical of the book and ruthless in his criticism of the author. Newman Hall wrote a personal response to the review. The ink of his pen was just as venomous as had been the reviewer's. He spared no insult. Before he mailed the letter, however, he decided to show it to Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon read it and agreed with its contents. "You're absolutely right," he said. "This man deserves every disparaging remark you have written to him." When Hall asked him if he would add anything, Spurgeon said yes. He said, "You have not signed it yet." Spurgeon said, "Why don't you add your signature and under your name, write, author of Come to Jesus." Both men were silent for a moment, and it dawned on Hall that the words Come to Jesus just wouldn't fit to his letter, so he tore it up and threw it away. Sometimes courageous and candid words can be stupid and unnecessary words. When we are offended, sometimes it takes greater courage just to say nothing and let it go.
Amen.
Has someone hurt you? Was it even someone who should have known better? Let it go. Peace between you and the other person and the peace within yourself is more valuable than the pound of flesh that you want to extract. And it's more valuable than the satisfaction in knowing that you counterattacked. In fact, we are to seek peace and pursue it, as found in Psalms 34:14. The flesh wants to seek revenge, to even the score. God says to seek peace. The Son of God came to bring peace between people with whom God is pleased. One day he told his disciples, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Matthew 5:9. You can pull that off if you are at peace with God and if you have peace within yourself. Living a life of peace of God is a choice. Nothing can rob you of your peace because it does not come from the circumstances, the people around you, or this world. It comes from God. So let me end with this devotional by Pastor Mark Erickson. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. In addition to offering prayers with thanksgiving, Paul tells us to think about the things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. At first glance, this sounds a lot like Fräulein Maria telling the Von Trapp children to sing about their favorite things whenever they are afraid. Yet I think Paul is encouraging something far greater than contemplating raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. When Paul speaks of the things that are true, lovely, pure, etc., he is not just referring to things that make us smile, but to the true things about God that have been revealed to us in Scripture. He reminds us that the Lord is near. When we are overwhelmed by the state of the world, there is nothing greater to spend time thinking about than doctrine and theology, primarily the incredible news that God rescued us in Jesus.
Amen.
Paul is talking about something more than just decreasing stress. He is talking about us contemplating Christ himself, the ultimate good in the universe. Only God himself can be described as true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. You see, Christian peace is not about the absence of trouble. Christian peace is about the presence and nearness of God, who is greater than even the most overwhelming of circumstances. It is not that we expel negative thoughts, it's that we welcome in even greater thoughts, thoughts about who God is and what he has done for us. In 1873, an American lawyer named Horatio Spafford wrote a song shortly after tragically losing his daughters in a shipwreck. In my opinion, the second verse is the pinnacle of this powerful song we still sing here today. My sin, oh the bliss, but of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Amen.
Though he was overwhelmed by the loss of his family members, reflecting on the gospel enabled Horatio to say, "It is well with my soul," and "Praise the Lord, O my soul." In the same way, we can face any circumstance and be able to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." We say this not because we are free from trouble, but because we have been rescued by the one who has already overcome the greatest trouble of all. Peace is not the absence of fear. It is the presence of something greater than those fears. Because of Jesus, we can know peace as we cling to him and reflect on who he is. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Amen.
Let us pray. O precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for your scripture that we can review it and learn more about you. Please continue to help us find this peace. Let us continue to reflect on you. Let us continue to reflect on your Son and what he did for us on the cross, that our sins may be forgiven. Thank you for all these things, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.